What a great energy there is in this room of our Passing the Peace. It's great to be with you again. I am so happy that I still live in the area so that I can come back periodically and worship with you and help lead in worship here. And so it's always great to be back with you and seeing so many faces that I recognize. And it takes you a minute to recognize me because I did something with my hair that's different. So you're like, wait a minute. Used to be long and straight, now it's doing this thing. So just to let you know, I am still Leslie Veen, and I'm the person that was with you back in 2003 into 2004, and it's really very lovely to be back with you. And I get to be back with you again in August on the 14th, so I'm excited to be back here twice over the course of Maggie's sabbatical. Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. And it will be very familiar to you. It's thoughts about prayer and Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it in the Pew Bible on pages 67 and 68. Let us listen for God's word this morning. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God. So, we have a couple of different passages here this morning that are saying words that kind of sound nice, but then all of a sudden have a little bit behind them that aren't quite so nice. We've got this letter to the Colossians, which sounds like it's encouraging them to continue on in what they're doing, but by the mere fact that it's written down here, it lets us know that they aren't actually doing that. It's kind of the opposite. They're doing exactly what they shouldn't be doing, and so this letter is encouraging them, kind of nudging them, saying, here's what you should be doing that you're really not doing. And you may think you're doing this, but you're really not. And so this part of our lesson starts with the admonition to continue to live your lives according to what they had received from Christ Jesus the Lord. And then it lays out the ways that they should be doing that they are not. And this passage from Luke, where it's talking about the Lord's Prayer and how to ask for prayer, calls them evil. Says you're able to do good things even though you're evil. So here we are being taught how to pray, and all of a sudden, whew, we're reminded, wait, we're not all that. So you might have noticed that I titled my sermon, "Stop Fooling Yourselves." Yeah, because the Bible often is a mirror to hold up to ourselves to say, you might think you're great, but you've got some things you need to work on. And if you're like me, you don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. But our scriptures are written for many different reasons. The things that got included into the canon of our scriptures got there because they had many different ways that they were trying to help us be better. One of the major ways that this happens is, as Susan was pointing out earlier, it's showing how God's realm is different than the human realm. What God hopes for of this creation is so very, very different than what we actually are living in right now. And so the writing in the scripture is lifting up the ways in which that is to be realized. And because the scriptures are written over so many thousands of years, what that looks like changes. And so in the early Hebrew scriptures, we get the vision of what God's realm looks like. And even within that, there are differing voices. Because we had the Hebrew people that came from the part of the kingdom known as Israel. And what their concerns were different than those who came from the part of the kingdom known as Judah. And so we have these differing voices offering what the realm of God would look like in those times. Later in the Hebrew scriptures, we get differing voices talking to those who had been taken into exile and those who had been left behind. And what God is speaking to each of them is very different, because God speaks in different ways in the context in which they are. And then we get into the Christian scriptures, and we have four different gospels that got included and a whole bunch more that didn't. And these all bring very different perspectives on what God's world would look like if it really were as God hopes it to be. Each one talks from its own context, whether it were to people who were Jewish who then converted to Christianity, or whether it's to the Gentiles who came and said, yes, this speaks to me as well. Some of the Gospels were written earlier, closer to when Jesus was actually alive and walking on the earth with them in the body. And others come later. And so there's different problems that arise when they kind of get further away from the time of being around Jesus in the person. All these things, all these voices help us to have this really rich pattern and texture to what it is to see God's realm realized in our world. And it gives us a good model of what we should be working towards as we try to help bring about that beloved community. So that's one way that the scriptures help us. They help to hold up this picture, to show us how different God wishes our world would be from what it really is in our day-to-day lived life. Another way that scriptures help us is that they instruct us. They give us instructions on how to be disciples of Christ, how to be good followers of God, what that might look like. And each of these passages from today do that in very specific ways. And they also help us to learn how to live together as God's community. It's not easy. When we get people together, we have all these different opinions about what should be done. And so we get some instructions on how to come together and how to listen to God and to honor God in our interactions with one another. And another very main way that our scriptures help us to kind of live and to be better as people that follow God is that they convict us. As both of these are doing today, they kind of show us how we have gone off on a different path, maybe in small ways and maybe in larger ways, but they help us to see the error of our ways in the hopes that we will be convicted and have a change of heart and say that we recognize that this is something that needs to be worked on. And so we, like the people that are being addressed in the letter to the Colossians and in the Gospel of Luke, we are being led to see how God's realm is very different, how we need some help in understanding the instructions on how to follow and be disciples of Christ, and where we need to kind of work on those things that kind of separate us from God's love. One thing that both of these lift up, both the letter to the Colossians and the Gospel of Luke lift up, is this idea of forgiveness. both that we need forgiveness and that we should extend forgiveness to others. And the way that we do that each week when we come to worship is that we say together a corporate prayer of confession. Now, a lot of places, especially out here in the West, where we like to be more positive, we don't really like this prayer of confession. It seems rather negative. It seems to be focusing on our failures instead of on the goodness that we kind of are able to bring into the world. We'd rather not go there. We'd rather kind of put that over there so that we can focus moving forward. Out here on the West, we are all about moving forward. We don't like to look back. We don't like to rehash things. It's like, that's done and over. Let's just keep moving forward. It has some good advantage points to it, but if we don't acknowledge where we've gone wrong, how can we do it better the next time? We've heard that kind of sentiment lifted up to us over and over. If we don't acknowledge our failures, then we are doomed to repeat them. And so we come together and we say a corporate prayer of confession so that we can be reminded of those ways in which we have made missteps, ways which we have built walls in between us and God, ways in which we have rejected God's love and we have not been a conduit of love for others around us. Now, some churches that I know personally have kind of given in to the culture of not liking this by either renaming it and not calling it prayer of confession, but calling it something more positive, prayer of affirmation, which it can be, but maybe not, or maybe they've gone away from using it altogether. And I think that this is a real sadness for me because this is a really crucial part of our time together. So as I'm talking about this prayer of confession, I'm wondering what it brings up in you and how you personally view this time in the worship service each week. Is this a part of the service that kind of makes you take a pause? Maybe it reminds you of when you were a child and you were forced to say I'm sorry to someone when you maybe didn't feel like you should have to say I'm sorry. There's this adult telling you, say it, and you're like, maybe if you're like me, no. And then being forced to say it. And so it didn't really feel authentic. It didn't feel heartfelt. And so it felt insincere. And if you were on the receiving end of that, you knew that person did not want to say I'm sorry to you. And so the apology kind of rang hollow, maybe didn't really do much for you. But it was an important way of teaching and reminding ourselves that we are in community. We are in relationship, and this is an important part of that relationship. So as you come to this time, do you bring any of those feelings with you? Do you also kind of find yourself skipping it and letting everyone else do it? I wouldn't put it past some of us. On occasion wondering about the words that are there. Do I really believe those words that are written there? Are they really speaking to me this day? And so as we think about this prayer of confession, I'd like to kind of examine it a little more closely to help us understand what is it that it's asking us and inviting us to do. So part of what is written here is that it's very generic. It's generic because it's inviting us into it, and it doesn't want to be so specific that it leaves people out. And so as you'll see from this prayer that we have today, which is taken and adapted from the New Zealand Book of Prayer, you see that it invites us to confess that we have lived for ourselves and apart from you. We have turned from our neighbors. We have ignored the pain of the world. We have passed by the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed. Somewhat specific, but really very broad categories. And deservedly so that we can kind of see where in our own lives that makes sense. But maybe because it's so generic, it's easy to just go, yeah, those big broad things, maybe I did. Maybe it's more about somebody else. It's easy when it's generic to leave it out there and not bring it in. Another piece of the prayer of confession is a piece that invites us to make a plea for help to change. And you see that after the part where we had some silence. It says, "Forgive our sins, free us from selfishness, that we may choose your will and obey your commandments." Those are pleas, asking for help, asking for us to be changed. Again, they're kind of generic. They're kind of big, broad ideas. Again, purposefully so, so that we can make it specific to ourselves. And as you do here, and many communities around the world do, there is that time for silence. That's the time where we're asking you and me to bring it down to the personal level. So that that generic, that big idea can now be made really personal. How is it that these words speak into your life? How is it that these words are holding up a mirror to you and saying, yeah, this kind of applies to you too? That's what that time of silence is for. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you're successful at that, but sometimes you're thinking about the thing that needs to get done after church and the list of things that have to be done before tomorrow at 8 a.m., and my mind starts to wander. And it's easy to take that time to just kind of get ahead on what's coming up instead of really focusing on the things that are written here. And the invitation to really take stock of where I am in my relationship with God and with the community. But that is what we're hoping each week as we come together. We say this prayer of confession together and we take this time in silence so that we can really know, how are we in our relationship with God? Where are we missing the mark? And how are we able to reconnect with God? And maybe through doing this, we take just a little step in reconnecting and opening ourselves to some transformation. Because each week we're invited into this space to worship God in the hope that we will be transformed and we will go forth into the world around us, taking our transformed selves full of God's love to be a blessing to those who are around us. That is God's hope for us. And that is the hope of prayer. And so these two passages that bring us to the idea of forgiveness and lift up the idea of prayer invite us into this time where we are seeking reconciliation with God. Now, prayer, you probably have heard, often is referred to as a practice that is more for the person who does it than for God. God is the audience. God is the one receiving it. But really, the work of prayer is being done in the one who prays it. It is a way for us to voice our struggles and our missteps, the needs of those around us as well as ourselves. It is a way to invite us into taking responsibility for our own actions. When we voice these different petitions, we are opening ourselves to that transformation that God hopes for us. And we are engaging in that relationship with God. Relationship takes conversation, it takes presence, it takes openness to the other, and those are all things that happen in and through prayer. And so each week we have a model here of how to be in prayer about confession, and we have a prayer time later where we will hear the prayers of the people. We model here ways to be in prayer, ways to be in relationship, so that when you go out into your daily lives, you will continue that and continue that relationship with God. We do all of this even when it feels a little bit negative, even when it feels like it's taking us to the darker side of ourselves instead of seeing the divine spark in ourselves. We do it because we have already been assured of our forgiveness. Both of our passages today assure us that God has already forgiven us. This is the good news of the gospel. Amen? We are invited to lay all of this down in the sure assurance that God loves us no matter what we do. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, and you will be given. It will be found, and the door will be opened. You are assured that when you do those things, you will get a positive result. And the writer to the Colossians says, God has already forgiven you. Jesus Christ has already brought that about for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no need to worry, no need to hold back in our confession, no need to feel ashamed about laying it down at God's feet, because we are already loved. We are already forgiven. Hallelujah. Let us live into that. No matter what we do, God loves us. With one caveat, this isn't a pass to just go about our lives and say, oh, I can just pray for forgiveness and it will all be okay. God does want our lives to be transformed. God does want us to live in a new way that exemplifies God's realm as lifted up for us by all those different voices throughout the biblical witness. The one that looks so very, very different from what we live in today, in our day-to-day lives. God wants our lives to be a shining example of God's love made real. So we can't just keep sinning or going in ways that are contrary to that realm with the assurance that we're going to be forgiven. That's not how God wants us to be in relationship. But God knows that it's a struggle for us as humans to really live fully into what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so it is that we are assured that God does forgive us and God does love us. And God repeatedly seeks to be in relationship with us. That is the true thread that runs through all of our scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. God continually seeks to be in relationship with creation. God loves us. God loves all of creation. God wants us to be shining examples of God's love in this dark and bleak time. May our lives be so transformed that people will see God through us. Amen.